Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
How do we respond to God's blessings? How do we respond to God's blessings? There's a simple answer to this question, and that is, we get to know Him better. That's what God wants. He doesn't want money. He doesn't want your talents, even though He was gracious enough to give them to us. He wants us in service to Him. He wants us to know that He loves us, and He has provided many ways and done many things for us to understand that. Now, I'm not sure if many of you are very aware of the story. It's kind of a bizarre story, which you've come to love from me, I think. But there's a bizarre story, as I was reading this week, about a NASA astronaut by the name of Lisa Nowak. Anyone know who that is? Okay, you're in for a treat. But Nowak was a 43-year-old married mother of three and apparently had a romantic interest in a fellow astronaut with whom she had trained together with. She was jealous of another woman who she believed also had a romantic interest in this gentleman. But Nowak, wearing diapers so she wouldn't have to stop, drove 900 miles from Houston to Orlando so that she could be there in time to intercept this other woman when she got off her plane flight. Then Nowak, wearing a disguise, followed that other woman and confronted her in her cab and proceeded to spray her with pepper spray. When captured, Nowak had a BB gun, and police later found the pepper spray, the BB gun cartridge, and many other things. But also copies of emails between the male astronaut and the other woman, maps and directions to the other woman's house, and latex gloves. Obviously, this is not normal behavior. Would you agree? Something must have snapped in her. But you've got to admit one thing. This woman was passionate about her love for that fellow astronaut. Now, we can see that same kind of passion, obviously directed in a much healthier manner, when we talk about Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Would you agree with me with that? Even if you don't even know what the story is, I think you could agree that this might be just a little bit healthier. But as you know, for the past month now, we have focused our attention on that long sentence that I've mentioned every week, verses 3 through 14. And in those verses, Paul wrote about our spiritual blessings in Christ. It was almost as like Paul was so excited and so passionate about all these blessings that he took one big breath and then started writing. And he kept on writing. And he wrote about how God the Father chose us before the creation of the world, and how He predestined us to be adopted as His children, because it gives pleasure to Him to bless us in that way. He wrote about how God the Son redeemed us from a life of bondage to sin and freed us to live an abundant life. He wrote about how God, the Holy Spirit, comes into the life of every believer as a seal, as a down payment to guarantee all these spiritual blessings and ensure our future inheritance. All right, if you haven't been here any of the previous 6 weeks, you're now caught up. But now it seems Paul pauses for a moment to almost catch his breath, and then he began writing again. And his passion spills out into another long sentence. One that is not quite as long as the previous one, but long nevertheless. Although we're only going to focus on the first couple this morning, I want us to read the whole passage up to verse 23. We're going to look at verses 15 through 23. If you'll open your Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. If I was smart, I'd have it bookmarked. Says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him and head over all of the things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all." Paul's almost reloading here. He's given us instruction. He's given us the reasons why we praise God for the many blessings that he gives us. But this morning, again, we're only going to focus on verses 15, 16, and 17, which also happen to be your memory verses for the week. But for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. For 12 verses, Paul has been describing all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But now, Paul is going to respond to those blessings. What he writes in this next section is connected to the previous section by these three words: "For this reason." In other words, Paul says that the next is the spiritual blessings that he has just described for us in the previous sentence. So to me, the verses we're looking at this morning, and especially verse 17, represent the very heart of the message that is Paul communicating to his readers in this letter. So if you're struggling with memorizing scripture, let me suggest that if you can only memorize a few verses, these would be the ones to focus on. Extra credit if you get the rest. These are the ones you need to focus on. Because in these verses, Paul gives us some great insight how we ought to respond to all these blessings that God has poured into our lives. Now, I've already touched on a few of these and we've looked at in the previous weeks. But this morning, I think Paul will help us to bring into even sharper focus how we as Christians ought to respond to the fact of these spiritual blessings. There seem to be, and this is just my opinion, you could take it for what it's worth, but I think there are four main things that we need to do in response to what God has done for us. So, First, I would tell you is that we need to persist in prayer. We need to persist in prayer. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. So, Paul's first reaction to the spiritual blessings of God is to go to God in prayer. Is that our first response? When you're thankful for God for what he has done in your life, is your first response to drop to your knees and thank him for that blessing? Or is it some of us that go, I'm not getting stepped on today. Finally, I get something good in my life. Paul says we need to go to God in prayer. And it's not just some quick little prayer. In just these few words, we sense Paul's persistence in prayer. He writes that he has not stopped praying and giving thanks to God for pouring out his blessings into the lives of these believers. If that's all we had, we would certainly get the picture that Paul was persistent in his prayers, but he doesn't stop there. He continues. He also writes that he is remembering his readers in his prayers. That phrase could literally be translated, I keep making mention of you in my prayers. The verb making mention is in the present tense, which any of you who know indicates that it is a continuing action. It is a continuing action. So Paul is making mention of his readers in his prayers over and over and over again. Which means that Paul, praying continuously, no matter what he had previously exhorted in his readers with these words in one of the earliest letters, he says, pray continually. So not only is he doing it, he's encouraging us to do the same. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the words, I keep asking, are not actually found in the original language. Did you know that? But when we look at this passage as a whole, especially with all the present tense verbs, that translation certainly captures the essence of what Paul is communicating here. He keeps on praying for his readers. And later on in this letter, Paul is going to encourage his readers to exercise that same kind of persistent prayer life. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So as we'll see in a moment, Paul's prayer has two major aspects to it. First, Paul prays and gives thanks to God. And then he intercedes on behalf of his readers. And that is exactly what we would expect as Paul responds to God's sovereignty, which he clearly has described here in the first part of this chapter. God is sovereign, and he chooses whomever he wants, and he can also determine the means by which people can be made right with him. Despite our efforts to push him away, despite our efforts to mess things up, to continue in our sin, God can still make us right. If it is God's plan, he will accomplish it. Do we agree with that this morning? He will accomplish his will. And as we look at these next three aspects of our response to God's blessings, as Paul is describing here, there seems to be a progression here. Paul is thankful because his readers have excelled in the first two aspects of their response. But he continues to pray on their behalf because they haven't quite mastered the third. One of the reasons that this is such a significant passage for us is that I think we're a lot like Paul's audience. We've done a pretty good job with the first two aspects, but we have a ways to go in the third. So what I want us to do is just briefly look at the first two and then spend most of our time in that third area where we still have the most room to grow. The first, focus on our faith. We need to focus on our faith. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that the first thing that Paul is thankful for is the faith of his readers. But notice that this is not just faith in general. It is faith in the Lord Jesus. And once again, that shouldn't surprise us because time after time and time, Paul has already used that phrase in him. In Christ. Or some similar phrase over and over again. So I think it's fair to say that we can't ever overemphasize the fact that the only way we get all these spiritual blessings is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That's God's one and only plan. And since that's what he has determined, that's the way it is. Whether we like it or not. That's how it is. And so as the writer of Hebrews makes clear, we are to focus our faith on Jesus Christ alone. So, what do? We fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The second thing, an aspect that we need to work on, is our love for all the saints. Any of you who have been in a church for more than 5 minutes know that people talk. People talk. And if anything is going on in the church, guess what? You're probably going to know about it. In some form or fashion. Can I be so bold and say stop?
Thank you.
Stop. If there is an issue with someone, and I'm not talking about just people in the church. If there is an issue that you have, go to the person.
Thank you.
Go to them. Go to them. Figure out the issue. Because I'll be so bold to say too, 9 times out of 10, there really isn't an issue. There's a miscommunication. Which is why Paul is saying, we must communicate. Gentlemen, we must communicate. What happens when we don't? Ladies, I know you can say it and scream it all day long. When we don't communicate, what happens?
Uh-oh.
Paul's second thing that he is thankful for is that the love that the believers have for one another. When we realize just how much God loves us and how much he loves his other children, then how can we help but love those people? How can we help but not love on one another? Build each other up instead of tearing each other down. In fact, both Jesus and John make it crystal clear that our love for one another and love for one another as believers is the ultimate test of whether or not we are truly God's children. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So we need to lavish our love on other believers in the same way that God has lavished his grace upon us. And as I said earlier, we are certainly not perfect in focusing our faith and lavishing our love, but I think that we do a pretty good job of that overall. So, what I'd like to do right now is to just pause again. Uh-oh, he's repeating last week. I want us to pause again, and I just want you to pray. I want you to take time. Go to the Lord in prayer, even right now. Everyone bow your heads, close your eyes. And I just want you to pray. And I want to pray for all of you. And to thank God for your faith and love. That's what I want you to pray about. I want you to pray about your faith. And about your love for one another. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in this room. That they come to an understanding that you love them, that you've provided for them. Lord, you provide a way, even when we are in our darkest of dark, you still can provide a way. You demonstrated that fully. By the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who now we know is the only way to you. And I pray this morning, believers and non-believers alike, that we come to have a real relationship with you. And that we come to know you as our Savior, the perfecter of our faith. Because, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need you. We have to have you. Lord, we're just so wrenched up inside sometimes, and we don't understand why things are the way they are. But we know, Lord, that that is just the enemy trying to trip us up. You've already got the victory. And all that you ask is that we believe and we share that victory with you. I pray this for each and every one of us in here this morning. That they will come to know that. That they will come to believe that. And come to focus squarely on that fact. Lord, you never forsake us. And we love you for that. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. We are not perfect when it comes to our faith. And so we need help. And even though Paul gives thanks to God for the faith and love of his readers, I told you that there was a third area in which our response to God still needs some work. And that's who Paul is praying on the behalf of. It's really interesting to look at the prayers of Paul. And the more I read, and hopefully the more that you read these prayers in his letters, the more we can come to realize just how much we need to deepen our own prayer life. It's okay to pray for our own physical needs and for that of others. In fact, we're encouraged to do that in Jesus' model prayer when he taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. But I'm impressed with Paul's prayer life because he goes so much deeper. And in this prayer, I'm convinced that Paul really gets to the heart of the matter. And this prayer is a prayer for us to relish our relationship. We need to relish our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. If we were to just look at these words on the surface, we might be tempted to label this principle wish for wisdom or kneel for knowledge. Or maybe we could have even had a 5-point sermon instead of a 4-point and used both of them. But there is something much deeper here that Paul is trying to make us see, that this is his ultimate goal for his readers, that we would come to know God better. That we would come to know him better. To have that personal relationship with him. What does personal relationship mean to you? What does that look like? For some of us, it's very different. Some of it might be, I take 5 minutes out of my day, I talk to him. Or I get up in the morning and I kneel next to my bed and I pray. Or I dive into the Bible when I can. It's so much deeper than that. It is so much deeper than that. In English, we really only have one word for know, K-N-O-W. For instance, I could say that I know the president. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I have personal relationship with him. It just means that I've read and I've heard about him so that I know something about him. Or I could say that I know Warren Garabo. I know, wake up. I could say that I know Warren Garabo. Okay, what does that mean? I know of him, I see him every Sunday. I know him because of the stories he's told. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have a personal relationship together? Maybe. Or I could say that I know my wife. Sorry. I dated her, been married to her for almost 20 years. I talk to her, spend time with her, come to know her intimately and personally. I often know her thoughts. Unfortunately, she also knows mine. I know that when I ask her where she wants to go out to dinner, she'll say, I don't know. Or I don't care. What do you want? You pick. I always thought that someone ought to open up a restaurant and call it the I don't know or the I don't care. Because so many people want to eat there. Obviously, those represent quite different levels of knowing someone. I sure know my wife much deeper than I know any of you. It's different, right? But we use the same English word, K-N-O-W, for all of these relationships. But in the Greek, there are several different words for K-N-O-W. There is a word that means to know from learning, what we might call book knowledge, what we might call head knowledge. But that's not the word Paul uses here. There's another word that means to know through experience. Paul uses a compound form of that word here. The word he uses means to know by experience, but in a much deeper and more intimate way. And I think the reason that Paul has to pray for his readers to know God in that way is that they, like many of us, have settled for something less. We've settled. There are the kinds of people that the writer of Hebrews wrote about. Hebrews chapter 5, he says, you have been Christians a long time now, And you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about what is doing is right and wrong and all those things. Maybe some of us fit into that category. Let me be the first to tell you, that's okay. But let's make progress, right? There's no accident you're sitting here today. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that wholeheartedly. No matter where you're at in this kingdom life that we call, or maybe you don't even know him at all. Maybe you don't believe Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't believe in God. This world certainly has twisted things to make it look that way. But undoubtedly, if you were to dive into the scripture, if you would talk to the people who know Jesus on that personal level, how could you not believe? And believe me, I know there will be others that be standing right next to me and say, I've got 27 reasons right now why I shouldn't believe Jesus Christ. A, B, C, and they just... And then they know more about the Bible than you. You ever been in that situation? What does that say about our relationship to Jesus Christ? When someone who doesn't believe in him knows more about him than you do. This is what Paul is warning us about. We need to allow Christ to permeate everything that we are. And let him, not you, not your pastor, not your leaders, you let him perfect your faith. You let him perfect your faith. And like I said, maybe we fit into that category. The extent of your Christianity is that you came to church this morning. You don't read your Bible during the week. You don't pray. You don't memorize scripture. You basically just depend on someone else to feed you. As one commentator put it, there are Christians whose theme song would be the refrain from the hymn, No Other Plea. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That might be a good starting point for our faith. But it's if that's still the extent of your knowledge after years of being a believer, it certainly falls short of what God wants for all of us. Obviously, knowledge of the Bible isn't a bad thing. In fact, one of the reasons that I'm encouraging to read through the Bible this year is that you know what's in there. And it's in the scriptures that we primarily find God's revelation of himself to us. But we also have to know that mere knowledge of the Bible itself is not enough. It's not enough. Over the years, I've read the works of many great Bible scholars and have seen their great intellect and their knowledge. But when I read their writings, I often come away sometimes empty, maybe even sad. Because it is obvious they don't know the God of the Bible. Paul doesn't pray for knowledge of a book about God. He prays for knowledge of the God of the book. There are the people who can tell you all about the attributes of God. They are great theologians. But the problem is that it is impossible to be a great theologian and still not be a Christian. Jesus made that really clear as he spoke to his followers the night before his crucifixion. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing about God and really knowing him are two different things. And Jesus made it clear that we must really know God, not just to know about him. So that leads to this very crucial question. How can I know God? How can I know God? There are many aspects of knowing God, but this morning we'll focus on two of those things. We must have a heart that seeks God. You must have a heart that seeks God. And although Paul doesn't address this issue directly in this passage, it is certainly implied. But if I really want to get to know God, then I need to have a heart that seeks after him. There needs to be a willingness. Then I need to have a heart that seeks after him. The prophet Jeremiah wrote about having that kind of heart. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, going back to the beginning, when we talked about that Lisa Nowak, she certainly knows what it means to have a heart that seeks. Obviously, her obsession was a little unhealthy. But wouldn't it be great if we wanted to get to know God that badly? I'm not saying stalk him and do all the things she did. But she had a passion. A passion that a lot of us lack. A passion that needs to be funneled into the correct channels. Wouldn't it be great if we were willing to sacrifice our own comfort for the purpose of getting to know God better? But frankly, we can't always work up that kind of passion on our own. And so that's why I believe that Paul prayed for his readers, which he leads to our next principle here, is asking God for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And you'll notice that in some translations, the word spirit is capitalized, which would obviously be a reference to the Holy Spirit. But in other translations, the word spirit is not capitalized. So it would refer to our human spirit, or possibly even to an attitude. The problem is that the Greek word for spirit is never capitalized in the New Testament. And so the Bible translators have to look at the context of the passage to determine whether the writer is writing about the Holy Spirit, in which case the word is capitalized, or if it has some other meaning, in which case it is not capitalized. And in most cases, that distinction is pretty clear, but this is one of those passages where it's kind of a 50-50 proposition. I've read a lot of commentaries that make convincing arguments for both positions here. But perhaps Paul left it kind of ambiguous for a reason. Because there's an aspect of both the Holy Spirit and our own spirit that is involved here. And on one hand, we know that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to make God known to us. Jesus revealed that to his disciples shortly before his death. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only when he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take you from what is mine and make it known to you. John 16. There is a sense in which the only way we can really know God is as the Holy Spirit reveals him to us as we read the Bible. Or we pray and see God's revelation of himself in nature. But I also think that Paul is also asking God to impart to the human spirit of his readers an understanding of God and of the divine reality. So it seems that both the Holy Spirit and the human spirit are involved in that process. In verses 8 and 9, Paul had already written about the spirit of wisdom in Revelation as it relates to God's spiritual blessings. And in those verses, the focus is on how God has revealed his plan to make us part of his family through Jesus Christ. But here Paul seems to be asking that God would give an even more complete and even deeper understanding of that reality. And in particular, Paul asks that God would give us wisdom as we seek to know him better. Now, I know that through your own studies, and I've seen it in my own, that there are all kinds of definitions of what wisdom is. But I think one of my favorite definitions is by J.I. Packer, who says, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it." It seems to me that that is exactly what Paul is asking God for here. He is praying that God would give his readers the ability to see God as he really is. And then to take it another step further and to realize that we are able to appropriate his purposes and ways into our lives. That is how we get to really know God. And so the question I will leave you with this morning is, do you know God better today than you did yesterday? Or a month ago? A year ago, 10 years ago. If not, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. He wants you to know him better, but the process of knowing him better doesn't just happen automatically. It begins with developing a heart that truly seeks to know God. It means developing a Lisa Nowak-like passion to seek God with all your heart. And that kind of passion comes only from God as his Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom to understand God and follow him as he reveals himself to us. We agree with that this morning. Then we're on the right track. Amen. Dave.
Let's stand together, please. Everything Pastor just said, it begins right here with what we're going to sing. Sing together.
Yeah.
before we leave, Ashley, if you'll come on up. Reminder of our luncheon as we follow here today. Everyone is welcome to come and attend and be a part of that fellowship.
And Pastor, may I say, to serve with you is a privilege as well. Thank you.
I appreciate that.
Thank you.
I appreciate that. Wait here. It is a privilege to serve you. Thank you for having this day, even though I don't like this day. Which is why we've toned it down quite a bit. So, but I want to say thank you to another pastor and shepherd, and that's God. For he's good to all of us. So he watches us. So Ashley, congratulations on your decision. So everyone, before we head on over to eat, if you'll come and congratulate her on her decision. And because you've done this in front of all of us, you have us to come alongside you as well. That's part of this. So if you don't like us, that's too bad. So what a great day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and for this opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, your steadfast love is unfailing. And it's something that brings us to awe. We don't understand sometimes why you are who you are and what you do. Lord, you said it's out of love that you do all things. And so you've called us to love. You've called us to follow after you, to be followers in the faith. So Lord, that's what we strive to do. Lord, we're not perfect. We clearly demonstrate that. But through your Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of your Son, we have our helpers. We have the help we need. And Lord, let that passion well up inside of us so that we too can bring others to know you and to know you as love everlasting. And Lord, as we go over to partake in the food, I ask that you would bless it to our bodies and to the enjoyment of this day. Bless the hands that have prepared it for us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for watching us in times where we don't always see it, but you always provide. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.